that we might reveal who you are to others. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to be back in Luke 15, the parable of the compassionate father. You know the titles in your Bible aren't the inspired word of God. You know that, right? Somebody stuck a title there, and most commentators believe that this really should be entitled the parable of the compassionate father, because it's the father revealing who he is to us and ultimately through us. And so I really want you to, hear with two ears today. This is really essential. With one ear, I want you to hear about the love, the compassion of God the Father for you. Okay? And I want you to hear about the love of the compassionate Father through you. You cannot separate the two. You cannot separate the two. There's a line in one of Don Henley's songs, and I think it certainly speaks a truth. He says, I fell on my knees and I called out to heaven, give me someone to love. Heaven shot back, you get the love that you allow. And everything is different now. We get the love that we allow, and we give the love that we allow. God does not change. The height, the depth, the width, and the breadth of his love for us and for others, it does not change. We need to know that theologically as he reveals himself in Scripture and the teaching of Scripture. But hear me, we've got to know it experientially. It's not a one-time thing. It's not a look back. He loved me. It's he loves me right now in this moment, regardless of my state. And that is a love, an expression of his love that he continues to give to us day by day, moment by moment, hour by hour, minute by minute. And if we allow that love, we will give that love. If we allow it, we'll give it. If we don't, we won't. So we're going to be back in this parable, and again, this is God offering us his heart. This is not a religion, a philosophy, a strategy. It's not that. It's a miracle. It went from, as Dallas Willard reminds us, from the revelation in the Old Testament of God for us, and the New Testament is God with us, the incarnation. But the mystery that Paul talked about, the hope in us, is Jesus. It's God in us. God in us. That's a miracle that he dwells in us so he can reveal his compassionate heart as we cooperate with the Holy Spirit. And I don't know about you, but God has been stirring my heart every day. And I challenge you with this simple prayer, Holy Spirit, let me cooperate with you today. That's the simple one assignment that you have. Sometimes we go through our list of things to do and our responsibilities. We think that's our assignment. God's already sovereignly ordained those things. Those are put into motion. All your job titles, all your responsibilities, the jot, the tittle, everything you think you need to get done. Your assignment's simple. So is mine. Cooperate with the Holy Spirit. When we read the book of Acts and we see the miracles and we hunger and we long for those things, it's not about the manifestations, it's about the cooperation. Manifestations happen as a result of people who cooperate with the Holy Spirit. It's really an easy assignment. I was talking, my mom came over for lunch on Friday. We were talking about this. And I've told y'all, I know of at least two people, maybe more than that, that get it. And I see it in their freedom, I see it in their joy, and I see it in their faith. One, I'm sitting in this room, and that's Mama Gross. Cooperation with the Holy Spirit. He's sovereign. He's already put your life into motion. Just cooperate with him. I'm preaching to me, not just to you. All right, let's jump into our parable this morning. And we're looking at five compassion verbs, five love verbs. I'm not shocked at all that that was coming out in our time as we shared together. Again, two ears this morning, please, two ears. I'll bring us back to it, but God's compassionate love for me today, right now, this moment, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday of this week, but ultimately, His love through us. We begin with that verse 1 and 2, this controversial picture. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to Him. The Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." He provides this picture for those who thought they were the devout, thought that they were righteous. And the same thing we talked about when Jesus taught on the loving enemies this week. He said, even the Gentiles and the tax collectors love like you're loving. That's a natural human love. But let me talk about something that's divine. And what He does, and the beauty of this parable, He takes the Pharisees, He takes the devout and the righteous, and He throws them into the story. The sinners, the tax collectors, are already there, and that's represented by the prodigal son. And then He throws them into the story with the picture of the older brother, and He loves them both. So we'll talk about, we'll get into our first love expression. We, again, some of this will be what we talked about last week. A relinquishing love. This is a rejected love. This is what I believe Rick was expressing that happens when we love those that are our enemies. And really the promise is you're going to suffer when you love this way. Loving your enemies, you think they're going to respond back with love for you? Maybe on a 1% occasion. And what happened to Jesus when He loved this way? He was crucified. This is a love that's willing to be rejected. This is a love of the Father when the Son says, "I want my inheritance." And remember what we said. That was a complete, utter rejection of the Father. That was, "I wish that I could live like you're dead. Give me my inheritance now." And we see this relinquishing love of the Father when it simply says He divided the property. This is a love that didn't block the door, didn't say, "Come on, son, stick around. I'll do this, I'll do that, I'll change this." It didn't manipulate, it didn't coerce, it didn't block the door, and it didn't slam the door. He didn't say, "You leave, you walk out, you're never coming back." He didn't block the door, he didn't slam the door. God the Father can give this kind of love, can offer this kind of love because He's in perfect relationship in the Trinity. Listen to me. He wants us, but He doesn't need us. That's where love is free. It's free in marriage. It's free in parenting. It's free on those streets and in our communities. It's a love that's willing to be rejected. It's a love that honors the free will of an individual. Anybody can walk out at any time. It's just offered. Like this. Like that. Reject it. Receive it. It's just offered. It's a love that cuts through codependence. It's a love that cuts through fear of rejection and fear of loneliness and fear of abandonment. Just offered. It's freely offered. Doesn't block the door. Doesn't slam the door. And I said it last week, and I'll say it again. We can only walk in this love if we're secure in who we are in Christ and if we're in cooperation with the Holy Spirit. And that's an ongoing thing. It's an ongoing thing, especially when things get tough, when people are tough. I can be tough to deal with. You can be tough to deal with. And when people step back and they just offer that love, do with it however you want to. I'm not manipulating you here. Not trying to convince you of something. Not trying to get a certain response. Not blocking the door. Not slamming the door. That's the love of the Father for you and for me. And we do tend to live at times in a way that rejects his love. And as I said, when we live as if, I do this, you do this, but God loves me anyway, I want you to hear me. Sometimes I live as if he doesn't exist. You do that? I do it when I am distracted. I do it when I am so caught up in my little pitiful world, living as if he doesn't exist. Sometimes I do it in outright rebellion. Other times we can do it being religious. I'm following principles, not a person. A lot of religious folks in the church. I think that's what Rick was talking about when he talked about people leaving the faith that never experienced the love of God. They see it as a list of principles, not an intimate relationship with a person who freely offers love. What does he want us to do? Simply turn our hearts towards home. Let's talk about this second expression of love that we mentioned last week. This is illogical love. It's a love that runs. This is beyond human comprehension. This is that messy picture of this Middle Eastern father lifting up his robe and running down this path towards his son. This was not a dignified scene. Fathers didn't do this. And we see this father running down this path to greet his son. We see this father waiting at the porch and at the window, longing for his son to turn home. Here's the beauty. This isn't a one-time experience. When you and I get out there on our own, doing our thing, regardless of our motive, the father runs to us. And here's what differentiates Christianity from the other religions of the world. This picture right here. Because logical love says, come on home, clean yourself up, prove yourself, and then maybe we'll sit down and talk about getting back into a relationship. That's what other religions offer. The Pharisees would have offered that to the tax collectors. Hey, clean yourself up. Get your life in order. And then, maybe you're worthy to hang out with this Jesus. He cuts through logic. It's incomprehensible as he runs to us. This is not a one-time experience. He runs to us multiple times a day, some days, as we wander down this path. This is how he loves us. Get it. Not a one-time thing, an ongoing thing, an experiential daily moment-by-moment thing. When we simply realize we're in that moment of self-sufficiency, rebellion, distraction, whatever it is, and we come to our senses, and we turn our hearts towards home, and there he is, once again, running down that path to meet you and to meet me. Moment by moment, simply turning your heart homeward. Whatever it is. I don't care if you've wasted it all or wasted a little. That's not the point. He runs to you. He runs to me. This is the way he wants us to love. One of the chief expressions of this is forgiveness. His forgiveness of us and our forgiveness of others. We freely offer forgiveness because it's offered to us. It's not logical. We used the example last week of the corner of 44th Street and Lloyd Nolan Parkway. There's a couple of ladies that live there. They've had their house broken into multiple times. Their grill stolen off their porch. Their flowers stolen in pots. And see, what we tend to do when that happens is shut the door and shut our hearts. That's logical. That's logical. Shut your door and shut your heart. Not God's love. He continues to offer beauty, hospitality, grace in relationship to us. He loves us this way and desires that we would love others in like manner. A love that's illogical, ongoing as He runs to us. Let's talk about our third expression of love, our third compassion verb today. This is a love that relates. This is an empathetic love. We look at verses 21 through 24. Look at the different ways the Father relates to His sons. Verse 21. And His Son said to Him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before You. I'm no longer worthy to be called Your son. Now, the Father cuts Him off here. He had a whole speech plan. He comes and He confesses it. You see, the Son said, I'm gonna get it back right. I'm going to prove Myself. I want to become like one of Your hired servants. I'm going to prove Myself here. I'm going to prove that You should accept Me again. And the Father cuts Him off and said to His servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on Him. Put a ring on His hand and shoes on His feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of Mine was dead. He's alive again. He was lost and found. And they begin to celebrate. The Father knew that this son needed to understand that He loved him without condition. So I cut him off. His love relates. He knew right what the son needed, an empathetic love. Knew right what this younger son needed. You need to understand that I love you without condition. Without your little guilt-ridden plan of how you're going to prove Yourself to Me. Let's look at His interaction with the older son, verses 28 through 32. But He was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, look, these many years I've served You. I've never disobeyed Your command. Yet You never gave Me a young goat that I might celebrate with My friends. But when the son of Yours came, He was devoured Your property with prostitutes. You killed the fatted calf for Him. And just stop for a moment. The son is in this jealous, angry, self-righteous place. Maybe a slanderous place, as commentators remind us. There's no indication that he spent his money on prostitutes. Maybe he did, maybe he didn't. Maybe even slanderous. How does the father respond to him? He said to him, I love this. I love this. Look how the father loves us when we're self-righteous, when we're judgmental, when we think we got it a little bit better. The first thing he does is validate his love for the son. You're always with me. He left the party. He left the porch for one son, left the party for the other. You're always with me. It's not, and that doesn't change right now. You're all haughty. You're all in pride. You're all jealous. Here I am. I'm leaving the party to come pursue you. And all that is Mine is Yours. That doesn't make any sense. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this brother of Yours was dead and is alive. He was lost and he's found. And that's a divine perspective. That's a loving rebuke. You're not valuing what's eternal here, son. Come, celebrate with your brother. That validation of love and that divine perspective and rebuke was right what the older son needed. See, his love, his compassionate love for us relates to right where we are. Right where we are. You think of this expressed to the Apostle Paul when he was meeting with the Greeks or the Romans. He'd say, consider this statute to your unknown God. A gospel that was very relevant to where they were. Or with the Jews, he'd talk about the Lamb of God and the one-time sacrifice that settled it all. Always illustrating in a different way. Tim Keller in his book, Center Church, and I've already quoted from him last week, talked about this Korean missionary. He ministered to prostitutes in Korea. And he started preaching a gospel about the unconditional love of God, and it just wasn't received because of their self-loathing, guilt-ridden condition. They could not accept the unconditional love of God. And then the Holy Spirit began to minister to him to talk about predestination and talk about a king who had the right to act as he saw fit. And they begin to connect, and they begin to believe this king, this monarch, they understood this. If he chose to love them despite them, then that was his right. They begin to come to Christ. What a beautiful example of relating the gospel right where someone is. Tim Keller goes on to say there are six possible themes, presentation themes for the gospel. I'll just rattle these off. Number one, fear of judgment and death. Number two, release of bondage and guilt and shame. Number three, appreciation for the beauty of truth. Number four, satisfy unfulfilled longings for joy and peace. Number five, an appeal to help with the problem. And number six, a desire to be loved. And my point here is the best presentation of the gospel to you and to anyone through you considers the need of the person, where they are, relates to them. I think we've been guilty as preachers sometimes to say, this is the best way to present the gospel. The best way to present the gospel is relating it to someone. Because that's the way he did it with us. That's the way others did it with us. This love that relates. You know, I think in our context, as I've thought about this, is number five. And I'm talking about specifically about Fairfield. Appeal for help with the problem. See, people that have tremendous felt needs have a hard time hearing about love. In theory. Did you hear me? People that have tremendous felt needs have a hard time hearing about theoretical love. Doesn't mean a lot when you're hungry. Doesn't mean a lot when you don't have proper medical treatment. Doesn't mean a lot when your kids are stuck in cycles of poverty and in an educational system that continues to perpetuate it. Doesn't mean anything to them. It's hard to get past that felt need. So a beautiful presentation of the gospel is, let me tell you about Hope Health Clinic. These doctors, man, they care. Let me tell you about Restoration Academy. I was at McDonald's 2 weeks ago, and Millie was out of town, and we stopped in there for a quick breakfast, and all my kids, you know, it was eight of us in there, and we all had our restoration stuff on. This cashier started inquiring about the school. And I said, why don't you send some kids there? She had this shocked look on her face. How could a cashier from McDonald's ever afford a private school? Because God has brought this place into existence that won't turn anybody away because of money. That's the love of God. That's a tangible presentation of the gospel indeed. It takes humility and it takes discernment to meet people at the point of their need. Humility to listen, not come across with some trite solution, but to listen and to learn where people are. And discernment, what to say and what not to say, how to share this gospel has been shared with us right at our point of need. His love relates to us. Our fourth expression of His love is a love that restores. This is a discipling love. This is the grind. This is people that come alongside us and patiently encourage us. Here's a picture of the Father. The first two items that he deals with have to deal with our identity, our position. He puts the robe on the Son. That's imputed righteousness. Your sins are covered. Notice he didn't say, go take a bath, and then I'm going to put this robe on you. Because you and I know, you strip away this imputed righteousness, there's some filthy rags. Amen? You better know that. You take this away, baby, it's ugly. But he's covered me in his righteousness. Our greatest need is justification. I mean, our primary need is justification, as J.I. Packer said. But our greatest need is adoption. So what does he do? Puts a ring on his finger. You're mine. You're in my family. He put the ring on his finger. He didn't even say, hey, I left your ring in your top drawer over there in your room. Go put it on. No. He put the ring on his finger. My choice, son. My choice. My choice. You're mine. You're mine. You belong to me. The shoes, I believe, represents purpose. I've got a job for you today, boy. Welcome back in the family, but I got a job for you. You're going to participate. You're going to participate in what I'm doing. You're fearfully and wonderfully made. You're mine. Now come participate in all that I have for you. This is a love that allows us to be renewed and rebuilt in our purpose. Comes alongside us and patiently encourages us. I've experienced this love so many times in my life. You know, people that come alongside me and patiently encourage me, counselors that say to me, hey, yeah, that's a problem, but those are problems, but let's deal with this one first. I'd be overwhelmed if someone said, let's deal with all your problems. It's a good counselor. Or a friend that says, you know, maybe you shouldn't have said that or had that attitude. Thank God for friends like that. Thank God for pastors who've put up with me. But they have validated my calling while challenging my character. That's people that come alongside you and patiently encourage you, meeting you at the point of your need. Thinking of an example of this, again, this takes humility and discernment. Because there's not a one-size-fits-all. You get that, right? There's not a one-size-fits-all because we're not the same. We don't have the same experiences. We're not all starting from the same place. You know, Alonza and Vanessa Jones, and you've probably heard me use this example before, teach a class at Restoration Academy on marriage and family. They're this beautiful African-American couple. And they start off their class saying, you want to be married? Come over to my left. You don't want to be? Come over to my right. The majority of the kids, 90-something percent of them, go to the right. Why? Because what they've seen, if they've seen it at all, has been highly dysfunctional. They don't want marriage. Why would they? It's skewed. But we see it every year. This couple lovingly disciples these kids and paints a portrait of God's intended plan and purpose. This is what it looks like, y'all. This is the way he intended it to be. Check out this beauty. And then the majority of those kids go over to the left at the end of class. Hey, I want that. That's discipleship. That's meeting kids at the point of their need. Right where they are. I remember a few years ago, there's this kid named Lynn Bray, and Lynn came to school, and he looked rough that morning. And part of our discipleship as a school is we challenge kids on the way they carry themselves. I called Lynn aside. I said, man, you need to get your belt on, get your shirt tail in. And the Holy Spirit just pricked my heart. Pull Lynn aside to your office, and I did, and I said, man, what is going on with you? It's not like you. He said, I had a gun held to my head last night when I was walking out to my car. And I thought, how many moments was I not walking in humility and discernment with people? Not cooperating with the Holy Spirit to be present in that moment to help walk alongside people patiently? I issued that challenge to you and to myself, to patiently walk alongside others and be a part of meeting them at the point of their need and restoring them to their purpose. Positionally, you're God's child, and he has a purpose for you. Our last expression of love. This is a love that rejoices. Let us celebrate. It was fitting to celebrate. What causes God's heart to celebrate, folks? What causes God's heart to celebrate? It's about him finding lost people. This is the chief. This is why he came and why he doesn't come again right now. Because he desires that none would perish. What, the reason I call this motivated love is, y'all, this is the end result of understanding the height, the depth, and the width, and the breadth of his love for us is that we would go and love in like manner as fishers of men. I got to challenge you. Okay? I've got to challenge you because I challenge myself. Not everybody's coming to Sunday soup night. That's okay. Even though I've asked you to consider that. We only do it 4 weeks. But for those of you who have come, I ask you one thing. What did I ask you? Invite a guest. You can't really bring them because you can't force them, but you can invite them. Patty Ginsmer is giving a testimony tonight. I know her story. It's remarkable. There are people out there that don't know Jesus, or if they do, are very discouraged. The reason I'm saying that is at some level, we have to be intentional. We have to be willing to get outside of ourselves and our little world. Be uncomfortable. Maybe be rejected, whatever it is. Maybe be ridiculed just to say, hey, come, hear testimony. I just use that as a small example. Don't feel condemned. I'm just saying that to you, and I'm saying that to me. I went home two weeks ago, whenever we started First Sunday Soup Night, I said, hey, I just asked them. I got to ask somebody. Be intentional. Why? Because what we should care about, what he cares about. That's what this love is. This is a love that cares about what he cares about, that celebrates what he celebrates, that laments what he laments. Jesus was moved by compassion. We should be moved by compassion to love as we've been loved. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Let us stand and confess our faith in the words of the Nicene Creed.